So this week we're gonna leave the Psalms and pick up where we left off in November of last year with the book of Hebrews. Now, if you think back, maybe you'll remember that the purpose of the book of Hebrews is to present Jesus Christ to a group of Jewish converts as superior to what they had in Judaism. The main section of the book of Hebrews goes from the end of chapter 4 through the end of chapter 10, and the whole section is a discussion of Jesus as our great high priest. Now, the reason so much real estate is given or devoted to talk about of a priesthood in Hebrews is because to the Jewish people, the priesthood was what made it possible to be right with God. To them, you see, religion was access to God. And since they couldn't go directly to God, they had to go through a mediator. And their priesthood of the Old Testament was in And the priests of the Old Testament were intended to be mediators. In the Old Testament, when a man repented of his sin, he proved the validity of his repentance by offering a sacrifice. And the priest administered the sacrifice, and so he was the bridge between God and man. The problem is human priests are frail, and human priests are sinful. And before they could ever offer a sacrifice for someone else, they had to offer sacrifices for themselves because of their own frailties. The author of Hebrews shows that what the Jewish believers need is a new and better priesthood, a new and better sacrifice, and points out that both of those are realized in Jesus Christ. Now, he's talked about the fact that Jesus is superior to the prophets. This is going back to the beginning of the book. He's talked about the fact that Jesus is superior to the prophets. He's superior to angels. He's superior to Moses, to Joshua, all to show them the importance of turning to Christ and this new covenant. He shows how Jesus is superior to everything in the old covenant. But the heartbeat of Judaism, the central point of Judaism, is the priesthood. And if Jesus is really who he claims to be, then he has to be shown to be better than Aaron. Aaron was the original high priest. He must be better than Aaron, and he must be better than every other priest who's ever existed. But it's not enough that Jesus is superior to Aaron. It has to be demonstrated that the priesthood of Jesus is superior to the priesthood of Aaron, or the priesthood of Judaism. At the end of chapter 6, the author drops this small bomb in there and says, Jesus is superior to Aaron's priesthood because his priesthood is like that of Melchizedek. Now, I know everybody in here is going, who? Because we never talk about Melchizedek. No. And everything we even know about Melchizedek comes out of three verses in the Old Testament. But I think the place that he occupies in sacred history is a remarkable proof of the inspiration and the unity of Scripture as it's written by the Holy Spirit. The whole concept of Melchizedek is an amazing insight into the fact that God wrote the whole Bible. In the book of Genesis, you have these three verses about Melchizedek. And then over 1,000 years later, 1,000 years after the events in Genesis, you have this one verse in Psalm 110 that shows up. It's verse 4, where God promises his son that he will be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Those are the only two places in the Old Testament where Melchizedek is even talked about. There's more discussion of him in the New Testament, in Hebrews, than there is in the Old Testament. In other words, what I'm trying to get across is, you have this small little thread that begins at the beginning of the Bible, and it weaves its way through all the way to the end of the New Testament. That tells me that God wrote the book of Hebrews. The God who wrote the book of Hebrews is also the one who wrote the book of Genesis. No human individuals could not put together a book over 2,500 years and have everything fit the way it all fits in the Bible. That's why we understand it as inspiration. Now in chapter 7, verses 1 through 10 of Hebrews, the author tells us more about Melchizedek. And I want you to see two things as we do this. First is a comparison between the Jewish priesthood and Melchizedek in verses 1 through 3. And second is the validation of Melchizedek's superiority proven through the Old Testament in verses 4 through 10. And I'm going to warn you now, this is going to feel like you're drinking out of a fire hose, okay? There's a lot of information here, and there's just, I was unable to make it any simpler or shorter than I'm doing today, okay? But before we go dive into that, let me first talk about Aaron's priesthood, or the Jewish priesthood, and give you five characteristics that we're going to use for comparison. First, Aaron's priesthood was national. In other words, it was strictly Jewish. They only dealt with the Jewish people. Second, the priests were subject to kings. They weren't kings themselves. They were subjects in his kingdom. Third, Aaron's priesthood offered no permanent righteousness and peace, only continual sacrificing. It never established a permanent righteousness for a man or a permanent peace with God. That peace and that righteousness was shattered every time somebody sinned again, and they had to start over and they had to sacrifice again. So, if you think about it, the priests of the Old Testament that worked in the temple, they were glorified butchers. That's all they did all day, every day, was slaughter animals. That's it. Fourth, Aaron's priesthood was hereditary. It didn't matter how good of a guy you were. If you were born into the right family, you were automatically a priest, no matter what. Whether you were a horrible human being or the best person in the crowd. Fifth, Aaron's priesthood was a timed priesthood. It was affected by time. They only existed in it from the age of 25 to 50, and then it was over. So Aaron's priesthood was a national one, subject to kings, no permanent righteousness and peace. It was hereditary and limited by time. Now, this is important for us to understand because Melchizedek's priesthood supersedes Aaron's at every single point in that list. So the Holy Spirit in writing this is saying Christ is a better priest than Aaron. So to the Jew, that means a lot. Because if Christ is a better priest than Aaron, then obviously they need to turn to Christ. And obviously that would mean the new covenant is better than the old covenant. And that's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. God is trying to reach Israel, trying to reach these Jewish believers to get them to permanently leave Judaism and turn themselves over to Christ. So it's important they understand that Christianity is superior in its priesthood. I know that sounds weird because we don't think of ourselves as Christians as having priests. No, because we have our mediator is Christ. We talk directly to God. So anyway, Melchizedek shows up in Genesis as Abraham is coming back from a military victory over four kings who had raided the area around which Abraham lived. In that raid, Abraham's nephew Lot, which everybody remembers Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah and that, right? But Lot was taken prisoner during this, along with a whole bunch of other people. And being wealthy and powerful, Abraham is essentially a warlord in that time period, okay? So he forms his army and goes after these four kings to rescue his nephew. Now, when I say four kings, I mean four guys who basically ran cities, okay? A kingdom back then was like a city-state. So it would be like the king of Bangor. I'm not really sure who qualifies as that. David? Stu's here. Maybe he's the one. Anyway, but I don't want you to think of huge kingdoms, okay? We're not talking Roman Empire or anything like that. We're talking smaller crowds, okay? Anyway, Abraham goes after him with his army. And after feeding them and freeing the prisoners, his people gather the plunder from their victory. And they all head back home. And on the way, Abraham is met by this guy named Melchizedek. And this is Genesis 14, beginning with verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The same five characteristics of Aaron's priesthood are given to us in Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20 about Melchizedek's priesthood. And the first one is this: Melchizedek's priesthood is universal. It wasn't national, it was universal. Look at verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Now this might be hard to follow, and I apologize, but I think it's a neat concept to understand. In relation to Israel, God took the name Yahweh. Okay? So it's YHWH, okay, in the Hebrew. But no Jew would say the name of God. And so since the Jews didn't want to say the name of God, they took the consonants of Yahweh, YHWH, and combined them with the vowels. I told you it's complicated. Combined them with the vowels of Adonai, which is a universal name for God. Okay? So when you do that, you end up with the name Jehovah. So Jehovah is not really the name of God. It's just what the Jewish people said when they were trying to get a point across. Okay, so this word dealt strictly with Israel. Aaron's priests were priests of Jehovah. All of those who came from Aaron were priests only of Jehovah. That is, they were related to God only in connection with Israel. They didn't go out and try and preach or anything or offer sacrifices for anybody who wasn't Jewish. They weren't interested in evangelism. Okay? But if you look at Genesis 14, 18, it says that Melchizedek was a priest of what? God the Most High. In some translation, it says of El Elyon. Now, that's a universal name for God. And it reaches everywhere, everything in heaven and earth. And it's a universal name for the God that includes Jews and Gentiles. So it's far broader than the name Jehovah. So whereas Aaron's priesthood related just to Israel, Melchizedek's was broader than that and related to all men. Now when the Holy Spirit says Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, do you understand the significance? Jesus is not just the Messiah. This is what the Jewish people are hearing. Jesus is not just the Messiah of Israel. He's the Messiah of the whole world. Now Abraham understood this concept. Because in Genesis 14, 22, he says this in response to Melchizedek. He says, I have lifted up my hand to Jehovah and to God Most High. He's not talking about two separate gods. He's talking about the individual nationalistic God, but he's talking about a broader sense of God being in charge of everything. So he understands Jehovah in a covenant relationship. He also understands Jehovah in the sense that he was the God of everything. In Deuteronomy 32, 8, and 9, you read this. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the children of men, he set the bounds of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For Jehovah's portion is his people. Jehovah is a covenant name for God dealing with Israel. And Aaron's priesthood dealt in the covenant with Israel. So Melchizedek was broader than that. I know I'm kind of beating this horse, right? In Daniel, in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar spends 7 years in a field acting like an animal. And when God brings him out of that, Nebuchadnezzar says, the Most High does according to his will in heaven and in earth. This is a Gentile acknowledging God the Most High. In the Gospels, we have demons, right? And Christ cast out demons. And when Jesus cast out demons, what do the demons say? What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? And again, they use this universal term for God. So the term Most High is then a universal name for God in the sense of a universal rule. And this means that Melchizedek's priesthood is not limited to a nation. So all of Israel's priests then ministered in a national sense, but Jesus is superior to them because he ministers in a universal sense to all men. So the type here is, or the illustration is Melchizedek's priesthood. Second, Aaron's priesthood was subject to royalty. Melchizedek's is royalty. Again, verse 1, or 14 of Genesis, Verse 18 of Genesis 14. There's too many numbers here. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem. So you have four times in two verses, it tells us this guy was a king, royal priesthood. That was unknown in Israel. No priest in Israel, no Jewish priest was ever royal. The idea is not that, is that not only does this priest serve as a bridge between man and God, but he also serves as God's appointed leader or ruler of men. Listen to Zechariah. This is chapter 6, verse 13. And Zechariah is talking about the coming Messiah. He says, he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. So he's a king, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. That's an unheard of concept for the Jewish people. And yet it's prophesied by Zechariah. So clearly, Jesus was to be a priest, but a priest on a throne, a royal priest. Now you notice that it says in verse 1 that Melchizedek is king of Salem. Well, Salem is an ancient name for Jerusalem. Jerusalem had a priest long before David and before Aaron, or a priest and a king long before David and long before Aaron, who was appointed by God. Excuse me. So that brings us to the third characteristic. There's no permanent righteousness and no permanent peace in Aaron's priesthood. And in Melchizedek's priesthood, it was a priesthood of righteousness and peace. Some people are too smart for their own good. Look at the second half of Hebrews 7, verse 2. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he's also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. Melchizedek's name means righteousness. So his name is righteousness, and his city is peace. Righteousness brings peace. The historical Melchizedek was probably a very righteous man and a peaceful king. The Holy Spirit is not here dealing with the personal qualifications or characteristics of Melchizedek. He's dealing with Melchizedek as a type of Christ. And he says that he was first righteousness and then peace. And they always come in that order. There's no peace with God until there's righteousness in your life. The Bible says that the Lord is our righteousness. Righteousness comes first and then peace. So what you see in Melchizedek's priesthood is a picture of Christ, a universal priesthood, a royal priesthood, and a priesthood of righteousness and peace. And then fourth, Aaron's priesthood was hereditary and Christ is personal. Personal, based on individual quality. And since the beginning of God's dealing with Israel, the establishment of Aaron's priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, heredity and genealogy was the key to the whole thing. God designed that of all of the various tribes, those in the tribe of Levi, those are the people who would be the priests. More specifically, those who could trace their lineage all the way back to Aaron. So those men were called out to be priests. It had nothing to do with their personal character or personal qualifications. You could be a crumb, and if you were in the right line, you were in. It had nothing to do with personal quality, only with heredity. And there were multiple duds that they got because of that. But the priesthood of Melchizedek had nothing to do with heredity, but with personal qualifications. So it's superior. Now, when you come to Melchizedek, look at verse 3 in Hebrews 7. It says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Does that mean the guy came from nowhere? No, it just means in the record of Genesis, there's no indication of his genealogy. There's no indication of who his parents were, what his family was. That's totally foreign to a Jewish king or a Jewish priest, because their rights were all based on heredity and their ancestry. Now, keep in mind, this is not a comparison between Melchizedek and Christ. It's a comparison between the revelation about Melchizedek, just the information you know about Melchizedek in Genesis 14, and what we know about Christ. We know that the guy had a mother and a father. We know that he had a descent, an ancestry. But it was unimportant because he was chosen by God on the basis of his personal quality. Think about it. In terms of his priesthood, didn't even belong to the tribe of Levi. What tribe did he belong to? Judah. And in terms of Levitical priesthood, he had no right to be a priest. And so he was a priest not after an order of Aaron, but after Melchizedek, who was chosen not because of heredity, but because of personal quality. The phrase that's used in here, without descent, is one word in the Greek language. And it, I can't even pronounce it. There's almost too many vowels in it. Genealogetos, which means basically no genealogy. Okay? He has no descent. And this is a word that we never find in any other Greek writing. The only place this shows up in the Greek language from that time period is in this passage. Not in classical Greek. It's not in any other book that's written in the Greek language. It's almost like the Holy Spirit just invents this word. Because to a Greek or to a Jew, there was nobody that could be described as without a genealogy. But this priest in the revelation of Scripture had none, and Christ is that kind. Now what it means is, in the revelation in Genesis 14, there's no beginning or ending. He just appears alive. Now, to make up for this, because some people don't like this idea, okay? That's not... There has to be more background. So some people have said, I'm never going to. To make up for this lack of information, people come up with some wild ideas about how to explain it. Some people have argued, I had a professor who argued, that Melchizedek is actually Shem. Anybody remember who Shem is? Shem is one of the three sons of Noah. Okay? If you go through the ages and everything, it's possible. But this is some of the gymnastics that we do to try and bring information and understanding into things. There's no scriptural basis for it, but that's just something people do. Anyway, so that's, I don't want you to get too hung up on, well, there's no talk about him dying and stuff like that. Don't worry about that. Anyway, Melchizedek just appears as alive, and as far as we know, he's eternal. It's not that Melchizedek is eternal. It's like what he illustrates about this priesthood is eternal. So the scripture leaves out any other thing in order that he might appear that way. The Jewish priest would begin working as a priest at age 25. And for 5 years, he serves the other priests. And then he's put on his own. He might be put in a synagogue or he works at the temple. But he would minister until he was 50. That's out of Numbers 8:25, and then it was over. He'd retire. Of course, the life expectancy was like 42, so not too many of them reached retirement. But in Numbers 20:22 and on, there's a very detailed account of Aaron's death, and there's no record of Melchizedek's death. So Melchizedek appears as one who doesn't need to follow the patterns of the Jewish priesthood. He stands apart and is chosen by God surely or purely on the basis of quality. The fifth characteristic, Aaron's priesthood, as I mentioned, was timed. It's based on how long you could live. Melchizedek's is eternal. It doesn't mean Melchizedek never dies. It simply means that according to Scripture, his priesthood continues on without any end. So types in the Bible are illustrations, pictures, not the reality. So the Holy Spirit then, in desiring to show Christ, a priest greater than Aaron, shows a priesthood greater than Aaron's priesthood, and says that Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek, not a national priest, but universal, not subject to kings, but a king himself, not unable to bring righteousness and peace, but able to do it, not because of heredity, but because of personal quality, not timed, but eternal. And so Christ stands as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now all that brings us to the validation of Melchizedek's superiority to the Jewish priesthood. And this is covered in Hebrews 7, verses 4 to 10. That's a lot of words, but it's really a pretty simple argument. The first principle in this validation is that Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Abraham is referred to as a patriarch in verse 4. Patriarch comes from two Greek words, arches, which means first, and pater, which means father. To the Jew, Abraham was their father. To every Jewish man that walked the face of the earth, Abraham was their father. Because everything they enjoyed from God was based, with the foundation of it, came through Abraham. He's the foundation of the Israelites. In the Jewish line of thought, descendants were responsible for what their ancestors did. They wouldn't contradict the actions or words of Abraham. Instead, they would live as though those were their words and those actions. Look at verse 4, Hebrews 7. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. The word that's translated spoils is a Greek word, akrothenion, which is made up of two words, akron, which means highest or highest point, and the, which means heap. Okay, so basically it's saying the heap on top. So of all the spoils of the war, Abraham gave Melchizedek the heap on top, which is another way of saying the best part. He doesn't just give him a little part of it, he gives him the top heap. The fact that Abraham gave to Melchizedek magnifies Melchizedek's greatness, because Abraham was the great father of the first father. So consider how great Melchizedek must have been, because Abraham gave him a tenth, which means, in other words, Abraham is giving to a greater person. You go down to verse 5. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who became priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. So the people were expected to give a tenth to the priests of Aaron. But Abraham chose to give a tenth to Melchizedek without a command. Abraham just recognized him as a king and a priest of God the Most High. So Melchizedek's greatness is demonstrated because Abraham honored him with a tenth when he didn't have to, before there was a law about it. The second principle, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. This is verse 6 and 7. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In other words, Melchizedek must have been greater than Abraham because he blesses Abraham. The idea is simply this: God operated in Melchizedek's life on the basis of personal qualification, and he was higher than Abraham in those qualifications. So he's chosen to bless Abraham. Then you get to verse 8. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. I think it's easier to understand if you read it from the New Living Translation. The priests who collect tithes are men who die. So Melchizedek is greater than they are because we are told that he lives on. In other words, how much greater is Melchizedek if he has no death? All priests are dying men, but Melchizedek continues to live. So Christ is a priest who is alive forevermore. And then you get this, the third principle of validation. The Levitical priesthood acknowledged Melchizedek's superiority through their ancestry. In verses 9 through 10, you get this odd little idea. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. This is the a twinkle in your dad's eye? This is the ancient world's way of saying basically the same thing. Okay, this is the way that the Jewish people thought at the time. The Jews viewed heredity in a realistic manner. And since Levi was in the loins of Abraham, the idea, basically, Abraham would, or Levi would eventually come from Abraham. When Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, Levi is essentially paying tithes to Melchizedek. It was as if the entire Levitical priesthood of Judaism was acknowledging Melchizedek's superiority. Melchizedek then is better than Aaron. And this is a powerful point to the Jewish people or Jewish mind. In a sense, it's hot. This is why nobody preaches on Hebrews. Because unless you understand the Old Testament really well and understand how the Jews thought at the time, it's really difficult to understand everything that's in the book of Hebrews. But Melchizedek was a better priesthood. Jesus came after the order of Melchizedek. So what it's saying is he couldn't just invent a priesthood. To the Jew, they had to see a historical background for Jesus to serve in this priesthood. And that's why they used Melchizedek. And so God designs this encounter with Melchizedek back in Genesis so that 4,000 years later, when he sends people to witness to Israel, they can say, your own father and Abraham before him paid tithes to the greater priesthood of Melchizedek. So because of all they had heard, the author of Hebrews can look at these Jewish believers who are struggling to remain faithful and simply say, Jesus is all you need. Because his priesthood is greater than any that was before him. His sacrifice is the only perfect sacrifice that is sufficient for everyone. His sacrifice that was only presented once and is all you need. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I started to say we're grateful for the book of Hebrews, but it's so hard to understand sometimes that we're grateful for the understanding of what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell us, that Christ is superior to any other thing that man has devised. In any other way, he is the only way to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand this book and what it teaches us, so we're better prepared to share your good news with people. Because we don't know people's backgrounds, we don't know where they come from or anything. And the more we understand, the better we understand and know your word, the better prepared we are to be a voice for you and to share your good news. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.